The sixth Sunday after Pentecost, the epistle is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. Brethren, we who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. For we were buried with him by means of baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ has arisen from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we may also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united to him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection also. For we know that our old self has been crucified with him, in order that the body of sin may be destroyed, that we may no longer be slaves to sin. For he who is dead is acquitted of sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live together with Christ. For we know that Christ has risen from the dead, dies no more. Death shall no longer have dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives unto God. Thus do consider yourselves also as dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please stand for the gospel. At that time, when there was a great crowd with Jesus, they had nothing to eat, and he called his disciples together and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, for behold, they have been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away to their homes fasting, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come a distance. And the disciples answered him, how will anyone be able to satisfy these with bread here in a desert? And he said to them, how many loaves have you? And they said, seven. And he bade the crowd to recline on the ground, and then taking the seven loaves, he gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to distribute. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few little fishes, and he blessed them, and ordered them to be distributed. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up what was left of the fragments, seven baskets. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he dismissed them. Thus are the words of the Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. On this day occurred one of the greatest events in the history of the Church. And that is in 1251, Our Lady appeared to St. Simon Stock in England. And she gave him the scapular, the brown scapular. According to the pious tradition, Our Lady appeared to him and she said, this is my scapular. Anyone who dies wearing it will not suffer eternal fire. Now, at the time, this was, of course, a very significant event. She gave this scapular, but at the time, it was also very consoling to the Carmelites because they were a little bit lost at the time because they had been expelled from Mount Carmel. And they were in England, they were in Europe. St. Simon Stock was the superior of the Carmelites. And so they were a little bit like wanderers because they had just left the Holy Land. Now, the Carmelites, according to the tradition, they see Elijah as their founder. Elijah in the Old Testament. Elijah had a connection with Mount Carmel. Now, Mount Carmel is in the Holy Land, in present-day Israel, and it's on the coast. It overlooks the Mediterranean Sea. It's at about 1,500 to 1,800 feet in elevation, right there by the water. And it is very verdant. Carmel means garden, and so it's very lush there. And Elijah used to go there, and he would pray. There's a cave on top. There's a monastery around the cave now, where Elijah would pray. And there were two incidences with Elijah that occurred on this mountain. First was when he defeated the priests of Baal. So at the time, the queen was introducing the false worship to Baal. It's B-A-A-L. Sometimes it's Baal. Sometimes you just say Baal. She introduced this worship to this false god, demon basically. All the gods of the Gentiles are demons, as the psalm says. And there were 350 priests of Baal. And Elijah was being persecuted. And at the time, he thought he was the only faithful one left to God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so eventually, he calls for a showdown. on Mount Carmel. So the 350 priests of Baal are there, and Elijah's there. And he says, we're going to offer sacrifice, and we're going to see who wins, which god wins. So the priests of Baal set up an altar, and they got to choose which bull they wanted, and they put the wood on the altar, and they cut up the bull, and they put him on the altar. And then they began to pray to Baal as for a sign that the sacrifice is accepted. And they prayed and prayed, and it went on for a few hours. And Elijah, it says in the Old Testament, he began to taunt them a little bit. He began to say, well, maybe he can't hear you. Call louder. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's got something else to do. And it says they started crying out louder, and they began to cut themselves also. And we can see this, that now they're shedding their blood. And we can see that this is a demonic cult because it's they're shedding the blood, they're cutting themselves, and then eventually Elijah basically says, "My turn." So he takes his altar, he puts the wood on it, cuts up the bull, puts the bull on it, and he has him pour water over the sacrifice, and then so much water he had him dig a little moat around it, so the water went down there. And he prayed to God, and God immediately sent fire from heaven that consumed everything. And so with that, all the bystanders, all the Israelites, made the decision as to who won. And they took the priests of Baal down to the base of the mountain, and they killed them all because they were worshiping a false god. And that was the punishment in the Old Testament. So he called down the fire from heaven to consume this sacrifice in order to prove the truth of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now the other incident was at the same time, around the same time, that Elijah said there would be a drought in the land, and this drought had gone on for many years. No water at all. And so finally, in order to show the power of God, he prayed that the drought ends. And tradition is he was on Mount Carmel, and he sent his servant up to the top of the mountain 7 times to look to see if he saw anything. And it's the 7th time he said, I saw a little cloud rise up out of the sea. And some translations say in the shape of a hand, or others say in the shape of a foot. It says a little cloud rising up out of the sea. And Elijah said, well, get ready because there's going to be a downpour. And that little cloud turned into a great storm. And there was a great storm, and the drought was broken. Now, tradition says that Elijah prayed on the mount. Like I said, the cave's still there, and there's an altar in the cave, and there's a whole monastery there. But also other Jews would often go and pray there, and there were people who dedicated themselves, like monks, to live on Mount Carmel and pray as Elijah did. They prayed primarily for the coming of the Messiah. And so there was this tradition in Israel. And so when Christ did come, then the Christians, the tradition is that those people praying converted, but then also other people went there to pray. And so Mount Carmel always had this tradition of monks praying there. Now, they didn't live in big monasteries. They were little hermits. They lived by themselves through the centuries. Then in the 11th century, in the 1000 AD, remember the First Crusade happened and conquered the Holy Land because the Muslims overran the Holy Land in the 700 AD. So the Christians conquered it, set up the Christian kingdom in the Holy Land, and then that was the beginning of the formal order of Mount Carmel. These individual monks began to gather together. You had people coming from Europe to go pray on Mount Carmel, and then you had this religious congregation then form there, the Carmelites. It's the only, as they say, it's the only religious congregation to be founded in the Holy Land. And they were there on Mount Carmel for two centuries until the mid-1200s, when the Muslims conquered the Christian kingdom there and began to persecute. And so the monks of Carmel decided that it would be better for them to leave and to go to the west, go to the Latin area. And the founder at the time, or I'm sorry, not the founder, the head, St. Simon Stock, was from England. So many of them went to England. So as you can see, leaving Mount Carmel was traumatic for them because that was their whole foundation. That they saw their founder as Elijah. Even today in the Basilica of St. Peter's in Rome, where if you go down the nave where the faithful are, there's statues all up along the walls, and they are the statues of founders of religious congregations. So you'll see St. John Bosco, you'll see St. Ignatius of Loyola, St. Benedict. Well, for the Carmelites, the statue there is Elijah. So this was traumatic for them to leave. And so they were there in England. And so when Our Lady appeared to them, it was a great, great consolation. Because they saw those incidences with Elijah as prefiguring Our Lady already. So already they had a devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. So remember, Elijah prayed for the coming of the Messiah. Of course, they recognize that that is also praying for his mother, that she would come because Christ needed a special woman to be his mother. The incident with the priests of Baal, where Elijah called down fire from heaven, Our Lady sends fire from heaven in a sense also, the fire of the Holy Spirit, which goes down into the hearts and destroys all heresy, all error, and validates the truth of the faith. Also, that little cloud that rises up out of the sea, that comes before the storm, that is also a figure or a symbol of Our Lady. For remember that water, potable water, drinkable water, in the scriptures always represents grace on a spiritual level, right? On the analogical level, it always represents grace. And so the Holy Land, the Holy Land there is experiencing a drought. That means there's no graces being given. That's the Old Testament times. Just like the Jews go into the wilderness where there's nothing to sustain them materially, that symbolizes the world. There's nothing here to sustain us spiritually. So the drought represented that. Of course, it's because of their sins, right? They're sinning. They're worshiping Baal, so God ends the rain. And just like the sin of Adam causes us to have cause the world to have that lack of grace. So then, the little cloud coming up out of the ocean is the Blessed Virgin Mary, the one that comes before, the one that pours down the graces. That's Our Lady. And then the storm is, of course, Our Lord. And the rain, we could say, is the Holy Spirit pouring the graces down into the world. And they saw this. They understood this. So they always had a devotion to Our Lady. So when she appeared to them, appeared to St. Simon Stock and gave him the scapular, they understood, first of all, what it symbolized, and it just gave them even a greater connection to Our Lady. Now, when she gave the scapular, she said, "This is my scapular. This is my habit." Now, what is a scapular? You know, nowadays there are these little pieces of cloth the size of a postage stamp, right? And it has two strings on it. Go up over your shoulder and you have another little postage stamp on your back. That's not what she gave him, even though sometimes you see statues, she's giving that. What she gave was a long cloth. The scapular was a long cloth that went almost down to the feet. It was a square cloth that went up over the shoulders and then back down the back. And it had a hole in the middle of it. And the monks would put it on over their regular habit. So it's actually similar to a Roman vestment, except it would be square and go longer, but it's the same idea. However, what was the scapular used for? The scapular, traditionally, before that, was a work garment. The monks would put on the scapular when they would go out to work. And then that would get dirty, and then they would take it off, and then their habit would be clean. It was their work clothes. And so when Our Lady gave the scapular, the monks, the Carmelites, understood its significance immediately. She said, "This is my habit. And those who die wearing it will not suffer eternal fire." It's her habit. So it's her scapular. The scapular represents work. So those who wear it, then, are doing her work. It's her uniform. It's hers. Just like a person puts on a uniform when a police officer puts on a uniform and he is working, not as an individual, but for the government, or any other type of uniform, in a sense, then, her scapular, that work garment, those who wear it are working for her. And she gave it to them. Now, after that time, through the centuries, that scapular, people began to wear it who weren't Carmelite monks or Carmelite nuns. And they began to wear the scapular. And it got smaller. And they began to wear it under their clothes. Until finally, the scapular is now this little postage stamp size thing. I don't want to disrespect it, but it's just a very small thing on the front and the back with the two cords. But it is still a scapular, and people wear it under their clothes. And those who wear it are wearing the uniform of Our Lady. They're working for Our Lady, and your life, you should recognize that this is that you're in union with Our Lady, with her. The scapular is a great gift, then, for not only the Carmelites, but for all of us. Anyone, hopefully everyone here, first of all, is familiar with the brown scapular, but hopefully everyone is wearing a scapular. If you're not wearing one, you should get one. You know, sometimes I ask people, I say, you know, "Do you wear scapular?" And the response is oftentimes, "Well, Father, I used to have one, but, you know, it broke, and it broke. And I feel like saying, although I've never actually said this, you know, if your shirt wears out, do you just go around without a shirt? No. You get another one, right? Your scapular wears out, you get another scapular and wear it. It's a great sacramental from heaven for us. Those who wear it are working in with Our Lady in a special way. Now, of course, there's that other thing there that she promises, that anyone who dies wearing it would not suffer eternal fire. That is traditionally, that's a pious tradition, that anyone who dies wearing the scapular won't go to hell. You might go to purgatory, but you won't go to hell. And so oftentimes we give scapulars to people who are dying. Now, many years ago, I knew someone, he's still a friend of mine. This was many, many years ago, well before I ever came out here. He told me a story about his aunt. And his aunt, who was a very good Catholic, her husband was a Mason, very high up in the Masons, didn't want to have anything to do with Catholicism. And as he was laying dying in the hospital, he was in a coma. And so she thought, finally. So she got the scapular, she put it over him, and he immediately sat up straight, grabbed the scapular, pulled it off, and laid back down, back into the coma. Now, I hear a lot of these stories. This is someone I know personally. Told me, and I have no reason to believe that he lies, or that he is exaggerated. And that is I believe, something that really happened. You know, the devil also knows this promise, the promise of Our Lady. It is, the scapular is a powerful sacramental. It is given to us from heaven, Our Lady. It is her uniform. So, if you're wearing it, kiss it every day and thank her for the great gift of this. Also ask her for the grace of charity and humility. If you're not wearing it, get a scapular and wear it now, as soon as possible. It is a gift for us. Our Lady wants us to wear it. And she promises many great gifts and graces to those who wear her uniform. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.